We're going to open the Word together. We've been in Exodus. Can you please turn to Exodus chapter 4? As you're turning there, Exodus chapter 4, I want to tell you about a time that I ran a long time. When I was in college, we had a tradition with the military guys that I was studying with. I did ROTC in college, so I was in a military training program. And while I was there, the tradition was that there was this charity race that happened every year at the same time as graduation. And so we would skip the commencement ceremony and instead run a half marathon. That was the tradition. So every year this happened, and I don't know why commencement and the charity marathon was on the same day all the time, but it always was. And so we trained up, and we were going to run this half marathon. Now, I was 20-whatever. My body looked a little bit different than it does now. And even then, however, I was not a great runner. Just going to throw that out to you. Never has anybody ever been like, wow, you look like a runner. I'd never had anybody ever say that to me. And so I trained, and we trained a lot. We were working out like 3-4 times a day, but time was scarce because of all those workouts. And so we usually ran 10 miles. So if you know half marathons, how far is a half marathon? 13. A little over 13, right? So I did not ever run 13 prior to running this half marathon. And I'm going to tell you what, up to 10 miles, I felt pretty great, really good. Even mile 10 was all right. Mile 11, however, I was not prepared for. And the race did not end when mentally I thought it would end, and that made everything much worse. And so as I'm running along, I remember going and going, and I wouldn't say I hit a wall so much as that wall hit me. And I remember all of a sudden being like, I want this to be over, and I don't know what's happening anymore. And I just sort of kept running, and then all I remember is finally we finished. And I did not get a great score, and I did not feel good, but I do remember that there was this one gentleman who was quite a bit older than me. Again, I was in my 20s, and I remember that he had a shirt on and was near us at the beginning of the race. And the shirt said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I remember on mile 12, him catching up to me and passing me and saying, come on, young guy, you can do it. And then I was very angry. And I just saw that shirt, and I followed him the whole way. And the Lord probably, you know, helped me with my attitude. That was a moment. That was a time that happened. Now, I tell you the story because as we come into Exodus chapter 4, notice we're at the very beginning of this book still. And so we've been, 5 weeks or so into Exodus, talking about the different things that are happening and looking at how the Lord is introducing himself to his people who he's saving from slavery in Egypt. And this is an important precursor, an important foreshadow, but also an important redemptive event. It's not just a foreshadowing. God is really delivering these people. They are real people who are really in slavery, who really needed help. And God's delivering them. And they were really crying out to God, and he really heard them. And also, he has so kindly given us this example, because without the example of Exodus, we wouldn't understand what Christ is doing when he comes and he's the better Moses. He's the better deliverer. He's saving us from slavery to sin and not just oppression from Pharaoh. And we wouldn't understand without this picture that God is giving us. It's kind of like being in a relationship. So when you first meet somebody and meet your spouse, you're super excited, and man, she's just the prettiest gal, and he's just the coolest guy, and then, you know, there's, you know, fireworks or whatever, and then you go on a couple of things, you're like, well, I think this might be the one, right? That's very different than 20 years into marriage when you know each other, and she has borne your children, and you have walked through life, and you've built something together, and you still love each other, but it's different than it was then, but it's the same love, but it's deeper, but it's better, but it's kind of usual now, but it's all those things, right? And so this 20 years is better than that was, but boy, we love those exciting moments, don't we? Sometimes Christianity is like that, where we have these exciting moments with God. We remember when we first got saved. Remember the first time we read the Bible. We're like, wow, I love it so much. And now we're like, well, I'm just walking it out. But really, you're so much deeper in love with him. It's a different thing. And also, God has shown us by Scripture how much he loves his people. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't have the fireworks and stuff. He just loved us. And in his love for us, he knew our capacity was so much less than his. He said, let me demonstrate how much I love you. And with Adam and Eve in the garden, bear with me on this, he didn't kill them. Wages of sin is death. They died eventually, but they didn't die right away. You know, something died right away. An animal died right away because he clothed them with skins from an animal. And so blood was shed immediately because God was showing them, I'm going to have long-suffering kindness to you despite your sin. I'm even going to provide for you. But also, you can't stay here with me. And they went out of the garden. And we see God's love in this little bit that we need to understand because he's so holy that we can't just come before him casual and be like, it doesn't matter. My sin doesn't matter. It's fine. It matters. And so God shows us this little picture with Adam and Eve of what he would do eventually with Jesus on the cross to fix that. Because the wrath of God looked like Noah and the flood. The wrath of God looked like the plagues on Egypt. The deliverance looked like Moses leading the people out. It was so impossible for them to save themselves that God had to part the Red Sea and then crush the Egyptian army. It's so impossible for us to save ourselves from the slavery to sin that God sent his son who died on a cross for us. And we see this unfolding. This is how much I love you. You know, God decided before the foundation of the world that he would send Christ. His love never changed. But for us, he had to unfold it in a way we could understand because otherwise we don't get it. It's like, it's too much. It's like trying to explain DNA to somebody who lived in the 1800s. They're like, you could see small things? It's too much. And so for us, we have this unfolding of the story of how much God loves us. And guess what? He's coming again. How cool. It's still unfolding. Wow. Awesome. Praise Jesus. And sometimes it feels like running a half marathon when you're not prepared for it. So, Exodus chapter 4. Last time we were together, which was 2 weeks ago, my dad was so blessed to be here with you, by the way, last week. He was very super, super excited. I hope you had a great time with him. He was very excited. So we're in Exodus chapter 4 now. Last time we were together 2 weeks ago, we talked about Zipporah, who was Moses' wife, and this weird circumcision thing. We're just going to come off that now, but if you missed it, go back and listen to the recording, or I would love to meet with you, because there's also elements here that are those seeds of unfolding love that we kind of don't understand sometimes. So if you don't understand circumcision, that's a weird thing. We very rarely talk about it. But if you don't understand circumcision, it makes it hard to understand what did God do to us in baptism to make us his people. I'm just going to throw that little seed out to you, and I would love to talk to you more. Also, a little note on that. If you've never been baptized, let's get baptized because Jesus said to do it. You need to be baptized. That's important. All right. Here's what Exodus chapter 4 says. We're going to start reading at verse 27. We're going to read a little pretty good chunk of scripture here. So just bear with me, listen to it. This is where Mike, we're trying to stay awake. You know, I know we're tired, you can do it. All right, here we go. Exodus 4, 27, it says this. The Lord said to Aaron, who's Aaron? Moses' brother. He has not hardly been mentioned yet. Also, the Lord only speaks to Aaron twice. This is one time. The other time is going to be in Leviticus 10, when Aaron's sons do some poor things and they end up paying with their lives. And the Lord speaks to Aaron. And it's a big emotional moment. But now, I'm mentioning that because there's a pattern that we're going to see here where God speaks to Moses, and then Moses is kind of representing the king. And he's speaking through a prophet, if you will, who's Aaron, so that the people can also have a real-life demonstration of how a mediator works. So what is a mediator? A mediator is somebody who goes in between you and somebody else. Before I get going, because I'm going to forget this, I just need to mention this to you too. I'm not going to give you a lot of details in this setting because we're being recorded, and we have clauses and things that are there. I just want to let you know, thank God for mediators. Our court stuff with the roof is done. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. If you don't know, our roof got damaged. A lot of problems with it. We had to go to court for it. What a bummer. Court is the worst, guys. It is the worst. It's been 3 years. 3 years. And we've been crying out to the Lord for deliverance from this court stuff. Finally, it's finished. And praise God. And we have a chunk of money. And guess what? We're going to fix the roof. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. How great is that? It's great news. Great news. So praise Lord, we just give you glory in Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you that the roof is getting fixed. Amen. He's so good. All right. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it was insurance stuff and all kind of things. So I'll talk to you about it offline only because part of our settlement is that it's not public. So since we're being recorded, that's why I'm not saying a lot. I will give you details to you guys, just not on camera. All right. So here's the thing, though. Think court. If you go to court, is it wise for you just to speak for yourself if you don't know all the laws and things? No, you need a mediator, a lawyer, somebody to go between you. So if God, who is ultimate holiness, he is holiness, he is life, he is power, he's God, he's the creator, and he says, I want to dwell with you, my people, I'm going to bring you to myself, but he's so holy that if you go before him, you're probably going to die. And I'm saying that because that's what happened to people. Because they came up, and as soon as they were before him, and they couldn't, their life couldn't sustain seeing the master of life. Right? So there's some fear there. Why don't we have fear? Because we have a mediator. Because we have one who died and rose again and gave us his life. So now when we come before him, you don't just come by yourself. If we came by ourselves to God alone, and you get everything stripped away from you, and he sees your heart, is not going to go well. But if you come through a mediator, and that mediator paid the price for you, and he's the judge of the earth, and he says, this one belongs to me, different. That's Christ. Now, the Israelites needed to know that so that they wouldn't just come before God. Understand, the Israelites, thank you, Jesus, for the Israelites, that we can see everything that happened with them. They were meeting God. They didn't understand how they should interact with him. And some of the things they did in their best wisdom of what the world had taught them. And they thought, oh, this is what we should do. Because the world, this is common. Everybody knows this is how you interact with gods. You make an idol. That's what you do. So remember the golden calf? We're going to read about that coming up here in a while. We're still at the very beginning. But the golden calf was them saying, oh, no. Moses, the mediator, has been gone to go meet with God for 40 days. I don't know if he's alive or dead. We need something in between us because he's scary. We'll make an image. That's what the Egyptians did, and it seemed to work for them. So they make an image of the golden calf. And then here comes Moses, and he says, what are you doing? Because they had met the living God, but they tried to go to him in a way that they thought would work according to the world instead of what God had told them. You know, 24,000 people died that day? 24,000 died on the day of the golden calf. Do you know why? Because they literally drew a line. And they said, if you're going to worship the calf, go over there. If you're going to worship the Lord, come over here. Literally made a line. We are not going to mess around with this. And 24,000 of them said, oh no, calf is better. Calf is better. And they fought and they all lost. Every one of them. And you know who struck them down? The priests. The Levites. Now, our war is not against flesh and blood, but thank you, Jesus. Okay, we're not going to go punch anybody in the face. You don't even need to tear them down with your words. We don't need to tear people down. We don't need to do that. But guess what? The New Testament says that you in Christ are a royal priesthood. You're a priest. If the job of the priests was determined by cutting a line in the sand and saying, serve the Lord or not, and doing something about it, guess what we're supposed to do? Do something about it. Now, again, not hurting people, not using our words to hurt people, but we are saying the truth and standing up for God. Because our culture right now is so bent on standing up for vulnerable people, which is a good thing. But they do that at the expense of righteousness. Who will speak for the Lord? Who will stand up for the Lord and say, this is what the Lord says. This is what he requires. This is about his honor. You were made in his image. And if you do that, guess what? It offends people. Now, let's be wise about how we speak. But do you see where I'm going with this? This is a big calling. Wow, I'm way off my notes. Okay, here we go. All right. We didn't even make one verse. Okay, Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words that the Lord, all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Just to refresh your memory, the Lord gave Moses the staff. It turned into a snake. He put his hand in his garment, became leprous, and then was healed. He had these signs that he could show the people. Because Moses said, if I go to the people and I say, hey, I saw God, they're going to think he's nuts. So what do I tell the people? And God said, tell them my name, which is I Am. Yahweh. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Say, Yahweh, I Am has sent you. And then show them these signs and they'll believe you. And so now he shows Moses shows Aaron those things. Verse 29. Then Moses and Aaron went and they gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Now there's about 2 million Israelites. So this is a lot of people. The elders coming together as representatives. Verse 30. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now keep in mind here, who's speaking? Aaron is speaking because Moses is the mediator. The people aren't going straight to Moses. They're not going straight to God. They're seeing how there needs to be an in-between person. That is for our benefit, so that when Christ comes, we understand, oh, we need him. We can't do this on our own. So Aaron speaks, and they do the signs that the Lord had given them in the sight of all the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Wow, revival. Amazing. Chapter 5, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I do not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give people straw to make bricks, as we have in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them, and you shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Let heavier work be laid upon the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So just pausing for a minute, what's Pharaoh saying? Yeah, you guys are lazy. I'll teach you a lesson. I'm going to make it harder for you to do your job, but I still require the same amount of stuff. You ever have a boss like that? I'm going to step off that. Verse 10, so the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all the task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? So who's suffering for this the most? The foremen, which are Jewish people who are like leaders in the community. So who got called out to come meet with Moses and Aaron? The leaders. Who's getting beat down now, literally beat down? The leaders. So maybe elders doesn't say that exactly, but from the top down, you're seeing this example of things not going well. Verse 15, then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now go and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. And the foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce the number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them when they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done this evil to the people? Why did you ever even send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Mile 11. You have a mile 11 in the half marathon of life? Maybe you're in one right now. Maybe you thought, man, when the Lord shows up, everything will change and it will be good. And guess what? When he shows up, everything does change. And then sometimes it seems like everything is going perfect. Think about Aaron for a moment. So this is the first time that God's ever spoken directly to Aaron. And isn't it so funny that the Lord speaks to him? God hasn't spoken necessarily in about 400 years. And then he speaks to Moses. How does he speak to Moses? Do you remember?
Burning bush,
right? And Moses is like, what is that? And goes over, huge miracle. But Aaron, God just says, hey, go to this mountain and see Moses. Okay. So he goes to the mountain. Now, Aaron is older than Moses. Aaron is older than Moses. So guess what? Aaron remembers when this baby was born and mom put him into this basket. And my sister watched from the shore as they pushed it out into the Nile to save his life because we were supposed to drown him and she couldn't bear to do it. And the baby went out and then Miriam, the sister, came back and said, the daughter of Pharaoh, the princess, has found the baby. And I went up and said, hey, do you need somebody to nurse the baby? I know somebody. And she paid me these wages and said to come and that you should take Moses back and feed him. And then we're supposed to give him over to her. He's going to live in the palace. What? And in a kid's heart, what would you think at that moment? This is the deliverance. This is it. God is doing something. Guess what? That was like 80 years ago. Something like that, 50 years ago, somewhere in there. And Moses grows up and you hear about him in the palace. You're like, wow. And then he comes to visit the people sometimes. He kills an Egyptian. Everybody knows. Everybody heard about it. He ran for his life. And now it's been years, long time. And then God speaks to Moses. Go meet your brother on the mountain, my mountain, where my presence is. Yes, Lord. And he goes out there. How does he greet Moses? Do you remember what we read? As soon as he saw him, he kisses him. What is God doing? Maybe I thought all hope was lost. You were gone forever. Now we're here. What do we do? And Moses says, hey, I don't know. I don't want to talk. You talk for me. But check these things out. Snake. Leprosy, no leprosy. They're brothers. That's probably how it was. Try it. You want to get leprosy? Try it. Whoa, leprosy, gross. Do it again. They're brothers. You try a stick. No, yours can't do it. Only mine can. Huh, so I'm better. That's their brothers. They're excited to see each other. And they come back. And they meet with all the leaders. And they snake, leprosy, no, clean. Wow, what happens? Revival happens. Everybody believes. Everybody worships. Oh, man. Thank you, Jesus. It's perfect. Mile 10. This is great. It's going so good. I feel so great. I'm so glad we skipped commencement. I'm so glad we have this tradition. The Lord is with us. We can do anything. Mile 11. Pharaoh's like, I will kill you. I don't care. I remember we killed all the baby boys. We do not care about you. We will kill you. And now beating every day. Notice when the leaders go in to talk to Pharaoh, where are Moses and Aaron? What did he say? Did it go good? Oh, did not, it's mile 11. Did not go good. And instead, here's Moses' prayer. He turns to the Lord, "Oh Lord, why have you done this evil to us? I thought it would be different. I thought we already made it. I thought we were here. But we're not. What do we do?" Chapter 6. But the Lord. Now, we talked about this before. I know I'm stopping a lot. Sorry. We talked about this before. L-O-R-D, all capitals, is the name of God. Yahweh. The covenantal name. The name with which he signs the deed of the mortgage. It's his name. It's his signature. It's his promise name. So I said this before. If you weren't here, though, it's my favorite illustration about this. Do you remember Blockbuster Video? Yeah. If you don't return the video, what do? They charge you. If you leave it in your car and it melts, charge you. It's no big deal. But they make you sign for every video. Do you remember that? So you do the card. They already have all your information. They already have your, like, bank account on file. They know everything about you. They literally know where you live. But they're like, here's this copy of Goonies. You know, you got to sign for it. And so then you sign. So my buddies and I, we thought it was a game. We would sign the weirdest signatures. We'd sign other names. Like, you know, just to see what they would do. And they never looked at it because they don't care. But if you buy a house and you sign that mortgage and this is where you're going to live and your finances are in this and this is your life, boy, you sign, you carefully sign. L-O-R-D, Lord, is the abbreviation for the Hebrews saying, this is Yahweh. This is the name with which he signs the deed. It's the promise that he will pay. It is his covenantal name. It's his marriage agreement name that he says, yes, this is me. So the Lord says to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. What does that sound like? What does that sound like? Does it sound like court language? Does it sound like a mediator? Does it sound official? Does it sound kingly? Now, if God just went out, he could. He could have, you understand. If they had done that, would they have understood who he is? Now they worshiped. They were so excited because God's heard from us. We saw a couple miracles, so exciting. But then to understand, the God who's going to dwell with you is the creator. He is the judge. He is your deliverance. And he's your worst nightmare if you're not in him. He's all those things. Why is he all those things? Because you still have sin. The sin is not dealt with. So how can the people be his people? How can he dwell with them? How can he gather them to himself if there's a problem, the same problem from the garden that had ostracized man from God is sin, and it's still there. And if they get too close to him or too casual to him, it is not going to go well. How do I know? 24,000 died when they made an idol. 24,000. God is not casual about these things because he's unfolding the love story of what it looks like to actually dwell with him. And we get all the blessing. Do you remember when Jesus went to Gethsemane, the garden, and he told the disciples to come with him to pray right before he got arrested? And he prayed and he said, Lord, Lord, please, what did he pray? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Tempted to the point of blood dripping out of his sweat pores because he didn't want to have to take the cup. What is the cup? It's the cup of that wrath. It's the cup of God's anger poured out on sin that Jesus would willfully take for us so that we can come to this communion meal and instead of drinking the cup of wrath for our sins, we get to drink the cup of blessing. We get to drink the cup of life. This is the new covenant in my blood that you do in remembrance of me for the remission of sins. Why? Because that has to be dealt with for us to come to God. And so now, in the moment, Moses says, why have you done this evil? And the Lord says, you don't know. Trust me. I'm doing things that you can't even comprehend. That someday people in 2025 will sit in St. Louis, Missouri and go, wow, thank you, God. Thank you. So that we can see this and know you and what you've done. Thank you. What a God we have. The Lord will do this. Verse 9 of chapter 6. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now notice what God says to them. They say, Lord, help us. And the Lord says, I'm going to help you. Now go. And they say, Lord, we can't go. It's not working. What does the Lord say to encourage them? What does he say to encourage them? We just read it here in verse 11, or in verse 13. I'm going to read it one more time. But the Lord, notice L-O-R-D, the promised name of God, spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Sometimes the Lord speaks to us and reminds us of the mission, and we say, Lord, it's too much. I'm at mile 11. I got nothing left. They're not listening. They don't care. They don't like me. I already tried all the things. I don't think I can do it. I just need something from you. And what do we want from God? We want a lightning bolt. We want a lottery ticket. We want somebody to show up and be like, I'm paying for your mortgage. Awesome. We want to find something on the ground and look and read it and then be like, does this belong to somebody? And then everybody gets saved because it says everybody's secrets. I don't know. We want to have somebody fall in front of us and we're like, in Jesus' name. And then they like raise back to life from the dead. And then, man, that'll do it. That's what we want. Lord, give that to me. But especially if I know and I feel in myself that I'm doing okay, that's what I really want. What I really want is I want to feel okay. I want to know, I want something where I get this glimpse of you and it builds me up and then I feel better and then I can do it. And God says to Moses and Aaron, I'm giving you a charge, lead them out. That's the encouragement. And guess what he gives to us? Make disciples. Love your wife. Help your boss. Speak the truth. Stop sinning. Don't watch that. Don't do that anymore. Follow me. I'm with you. Keep going. And we're like, Lord, it's not enough. I need more. I need more. Because you're at mile 11. But guess what? He's coming again. The love story unfolds. He never left us. He never forsook us. And at the right time, God shows up. Because Moses can't do it. Moses fails. Aaron fails. Aaron made the golden calf. And then went, I'm sorry, and crossed the line back over and said, please forgive me. And didn't die. That's crazy. Because God's so good. And we find his goodness. Guess what? The deliverance you're looking for, it's there. Maybe, usually, but maybe not in the way we're thinking about it. Sometimes things happen where the Lord does things. You know, the Israelites left, they're like, finally, we're out. And then they hit the Red Sea. And then they look behind them, and the chariots are chasing them. They're like, we're dead. We're dead. Great. Thanks a lot, Moses. And Moses has this same thing. And you know what God says? Stand on a rock and lift your staff up and stop whining. And Moses gets up there and he's like, oh, okay. And then the sea parts, because God does it. And he usually shows up when it's life and death. And he usually shows up when we are at the end of who we are. And he usually shows up when we got nothing left. And he usually shows up when his glory is on the line. And he usually shows up when we are at that last moment saying, Lord, I need you. And he usually shows up. And guess what? He shows up. He shows up. He shows up because he doesn't leave us or forsake us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And guess what? It was thousands of years after Moses. They waited and waited and waited. And I'm telling you right now, the Lord hears you. He sees you. He knows your affliction. He knows the problems. He knows what you're going through. He cares about you. He loves you. How do I know he loves you? He sent Jesus to die for you. He hears your cries. He sees the pain. He knows every moment of it. And also, if he says a little while longer, it's not because he's abandoned you. He will never abandon you. It's because he will see you through to deliverance, and it will glorify him. It's because he works in his own time, and at the right time, he does what he's going to do. And he will never, ever forsake you. How do I know that? He promised it. He said it, ready? By his name. He said it by his name, that he would never leave us or forsake us. And so now, when we're in those weak moments and we say, Lord, I don't have anything left. Where are you? And he says, get to work. And you're like, that's it? That's it? You know, one time I went on a trip with my dad. I was super excited to go with him. He was preaching at a youth conference. I've told you this before, some of you. It was in Manchester, England. I was super excited to go. And I went with him, and I was junior in high school. And I had been elected to be president of the National Honor Society, whatever. And so I was, you know, doing well in school, excited. And I went, and I am expecting God is going to, I'm going to meet with the Lord at this thing. Because you do that when you go on mission trips, things, right? You know the video we watched? That all that music that Mike put in the video, that's actually just the music you hear when you're walking around. Because when you're on a mission trip, you hear this, like, theme songs just going. It's weird. You like, as soon as you get off the plane, it's like, da, da, da. No, I'm kidding. None of that happens. But I had this expectation that that was going to happen. I was going to get there, and the Lord was going to just, like, lightning bolt, fire. I was for sure there's going to be a miracle, and I will, in that miracle, hear God say to me, I love you. I'm going to use you. You're pretty great. That's what I wanted. And so I'm in this conference, and I'm there, and I'm like, Lord, when are you going to speak to me? It's the last day. I'm like, I need you. And I heard clear as day the Lord speak to me. You know what he said? Read your Bible. That's what he said to me. I have no doubt that's what the Lord said. And I was angry. And I was like, Lord, what the heck? I came all the way across the world for you to tell me to read my Bible? You could have told me that at home. He said, really? Would you listen? Then I got pneumonia, got super sick, really sick. I missed like 3 weeks of school. I got kicked out of National Honor Society. Could not be the president because my GPA was 0.1%, 0.1 too low after my sickness. Kicked me out.
Did you come to a realization that you ought to listen?
Yes. I'm getting there, Michael. I'm getting there. But hey, doesn't that sound like real life?
Yeah.
And you say, Lord, I'm a pretty big deal. You're supposed to do this for me. And he says, whoa, no, son. I'm the big deal, and you serve me. And I love you a lot. Now do as you're told. Because guess what? We're children. If you're on mile 11, and National Honor Society just kicked you out, and it's, Lord, where are you? And you hear him say, read your Bible. I'm telling you right now, it's because he loves you. And so where do we go from that? What do we do? What do you take from this story? Here's what I want to tell you. Hold fast. Hold fast to Jesus. He's coming back. He's returning. The love story is still unfolding. And guess what? We're a part of it. What if it's 1,000 years from now when Jesus comes home? I was just talking to somebody the other day about the roof thing. I had a guy, another elder in a different church that I'm friends with, who was praying for us. He said, how's the roof thing? I said, good. I said, man, I'm so blessed that we're going to get the roof fixed. This is wonderful. The Lord is helping us. It's so great. I'm disappointed by the process, you know. And he said, that's cool. That's really good. And I said to him, I said, you know, I cannot abide by the fact that there are churches that dissolve and don't honor Jesus anymore and are not there. I cannot abide by the thought that New Covenant Church, wherever it is, where it doesn't matter, the building doesn't matter, the name doesn't matter, whatever it's called, but the heritage of faith of our sons and daughters 1,000 years from now, or tomorrow, or 100 years from now, whenever it is when Christ comes back, this church, the heritage of this church, is going to be there to receive Jesus. It's going to be there. How do I know that? Because he said by his name. And the roof and all the other stuff, man, it's 3 years we worked on that. And the Lord saw us through. When it was like, Lord, we got nothing left. If you're in mile 11, he's coming again. He's coming again. And there's a heritage beyond us that wherever we are in the story, he is going to see it through with his name and his people and his grace and his gospel and his son seated on the throne. Because at the end of the day, our whole lives are about honoring Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's it. And so I want to encourage you today. He sees you. He knows. Hold fast. Amen?
Amen.
Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, we are yours. And Lord, we confess to you, we prayed at the very beginning for all these big prayer requests of people amongst us who are hurting. But Lord, every one of us has something. And so Lord, as we bring it to mind right now, Father, I pray that you would overshadow it by fixing our heart and our eyes on Christ Jesus. Lord, you are worthy. You are our King. You are our mediator. You are our life. And at the right time, oh Father, you sent the Son who died for us. And so now at the right time in the 11th mile, Lord, we come on our knees and we say, Jesus, we are yours. Be glorified through us. Lord, help us to hold fast to you. And Lord, show your deliverance, we pray, in all those things. Show your deliverance, God, so that we would have testimonies of all the miracles. But also, Lord, let the heritage of what we're doing last forever until you are returned. Lord, we ask you in the mighty name of Jesus, the one cry of our heart, Lord, let us follow you. We are yours and yours through and through. And Father, for all those that we get the privilege to help and disciple, Lord, whether it's in Pakistan or India or Africa or Guatemala or our next door neighbor or our own children or our cousins or whoever it is, oh Lord God, let us be found faithful, for we are yours. Thank you, Lord, that you are our deliverer. And thank you, Lord, that you have never left us and you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, help us press through the 11th mile. In Jesus' name we pray. Know his power, know his rule, and know his grace. He is with you and will never leave you or forsake you. We're dismissed. God bless you all. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everybody.
Amen.